Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
In this story, we're going to pick up from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. So let's jump right in and read that. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And so this portion of Genesis is dropping us into a very precarious situation, a very difficult moment in Jacob's life. Jacob is alone, and he's afraid, and he's uncertain of what's going to come next, what's going to come over the next day or the next few days. See, Jacob's in a situation that's largely his own doing. He's been scheming and scamming his way through life, and now all of that, all of the previous years have come to a head. And he's about to confront his brother Esau, who he's been on the run from for years. If you remember, Jacob schemed his way into Esau's birthright. And then Jacob stole the blessing from his father. And so Esau wants to kill him, and Jacob has been on the run. But the time of running is over. A confrontation is imminent. It's on the horizon. And so Jacob is hoping to get favor with his brother. And he sent off a parade of gifts before him to meet his brother before his brother gets to him. His brother's on his way with 400 men. Jacob doesn't know how this is going to turn out, but he doesn't like the way that it sounds. And so he sends gifts ahead so that he might appease Esau's anger. But he has no idea if this is going to work or not. And so Jacob splits his family and his belongings into two camps so that if Esau attacks one, the other might survive, right? He's hedging his bets. He has no idea how this situation is going to turn out, and he's trying to create the best possible scenario for a decent resolution for himself. And so here we find Jacob literally in the dark, alone and afraid. Can you relate to Jacob here at all? Maybe you've never stolen something from a sibling that made them so angry they wanted to kill you. But I mean the feeling of fear, the feeling of uncertainty, the feeling of worry and anxiety, the feeling of doubt over what tomorrow might bring. You see, I'm grateful that Scripture chooses to show the humanity of the patriarchs, the forefathers of our faith, of whom Paul says in Romans, "And from them, according to the flesh, comes the Christ." This is the origin of the people that God will use to bring about the Messiah. This is an incredibly important family line in human history. And Scripture gives us a stunning view of their weakness, of their desperation, of their deceitfulness, of their poor judgment. Jacob isn't painted as some godlike hero. He's a deeply flawed man. He is truly human. And I don't know the situations of everyone in the room today. I'm grateful that Pastor Jane shared what she shared before the sermon, because I'd wager a bet that all of us here either have faced in the past or are currently facing some form, some version of a dark night. Be it the consequences of our own actions or the unavoidable circumstances of life, we can all relate on some level to what Jacob is experiencing. Right? Sometimes life just has you on the ropes, and it can be as tragic as losing a loved one, as heavy as losing a job, or as commonplace as having a toddler. You could tell who in the room has had toddlers before. Noah has me on the ropes. The spectrum is wide here, but we all experience the heaviness of life. Alone, afraid, desperate, uncertain of tomorrow. Now, what's interesting here is that Jacob is fully aware of the massive promise that God has made to him and his father and his grandfather. Just a few verses before this, Jacob prays, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. You have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sea, like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." Even with the knowledge of the promise of God, Jacob is alone and afraid in the dark. Isn't it funny how we can walk with God, how we can read Scripture and see the wonderful promises that are made for us and for the future, and still experience the darkness? How we can walk with God and still feel the heaviness of life. So many become disillusioned with God because he's not the remedy for this life that we expect them to be. He doesn't remove the heavy moments from our life experience. But while the darkness is not yet dispelled in the way we would like it to be, what Scripture is showing us is the image of a God that is close to us in that darkness. And for Jacob, that's with a wrestling match. While Jacob is alone in the darkness, we get one of the most unique and interesting interactions between God and man, I think, in all of Scripture. Right? I actually can't think of anywhere else where we see a physical altercation between a heavenly being, be it God or a messenger of God, and man. Whenever humanity interacts with a heavenly being, what we see is the typical bowing. We see some cowering and fear. We see some falling flat on their faces. But we never see something like physical wrestling. We never see a physical fight break out. And it's not a quick altercation either, right? Scripture says it's long enough at least to have transitioned from the nighttime to the sunrise. And so to illustrate this, I'm going to ask if Joshua and Ben can come and wrestle for the duration of the sermon. See, but throughout his life, Jacob seems to have been driven by a primal instinct to survive, and not only to survive, but to get ahead, to come out on top by any means necessary. He was willing to lie, he was willing to cheat, he was willing to steal. From the womb, he was born grasping to his brother's heel, trying to pull himself ahead. And this continues to be the story of Jacob's life up until this point. And so when God meets Jacob, he meets Jacob in his element. He gets physical. He gets his hands dirty. He wrestles with Jacob. Now, in interpretive community this week, someone used the phrase the generosity of God to describe what was going on in this story. And I love that phrase. I really thought it summed up so well what's going on here. God was generous to meet Jacob in a dark and lonely and desperate place. God is not absent in the darkness. He's not absent when it's heavy, and he's not absent when your world seems to be crumbling around you. God is generous to meet us, to sit with us, to be with us, to wrestle with us in those times. Joshua preached a few weeks ago on Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Beloved, never make the mistake of believing that difficulty in your life is a sign of God's absence. But take comfort in the fact that God is with you in your difficulty, with you in your darkness, and is committed to you, generous toward you, and will provide all that you need. God was generous to meet Jacob in the dark, and God generously long-suffered with Jacob. Surely this could have been a short wrestling match. Surely the man who dislocated Jacob's hip with a single hit after seemingly hours of wrestling could have overpowered Jacob at any point in this altercation. But what we see is a picture of God's generosity toward his creation, to wrestle for hours, not domineering, not for power, not to overtake, but for our own good, for our own benefit, and for his good purposes. God doesn't tire of us. He's not impatient with us, but he's willing to go through extreme lengths to reach us. God wrestling in the dirt with his creation. What a beautiful image this is. What a beautiful picture of God this paints. See, Jacob didn't need to win a fight. And Jacob didn't need God to crush him. Jacob needed an awareness that God was with him, that he was in the presence of God even in this difficult moment, and God was happy to wrestle with him until he had it. What compassion we see displayed in God, who meets us in dark places, who knows exactly what we need, and who is faithful and generous to provide it. And this is a major turning point in Jacob's life. Interpretive community pointed out the shift. Jacob started his life clinging to his brother's heel, and he spent his life clawing to get ahead. But now he's clinging to God in desperation. And more importantly, God is clinging to him. See, I think too often we make ourselves the center of these stories. And I think too often we make humanity the focal point. And we forget that Scripture is a story about God bridging an infinite chasm to be with us so that we could be with him. And he engages with us in this beautiful dance, God clinging to us as we cling to him. And so here in Genesis, we see God's willingness to meet Jacob in a moment of darkness, a moment of fear, a moment of uncertainty. And this should bring us great comfort and assurance that God will also meet us in our own dark nights. There is no depth too deep, no height too high, no distance too far for God to reach us. And in our New Testament text today, we see an even fuller expression of this. God not only stepping into our darkness for a moment, but God willing to put on flesh and share the full weight of the human experience, darkness and all. So let's read together Matthew 14, 13 through 21. says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' Jesus said to them, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They replied, 'We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." This is probably one of Jesus' most famous miracles. Probably the largest in scale, feeding 5,000 plus people with barely enough food to feed his core disciples. But if we take a look at what's going on here, we see that Jesus, before this miracle, is having a truly human experience. And so let's take a moment and talk about that. Matthew is telling us that Jesus needed some isolation. He needed to be alone. And so he gets into a boat and he goes to a deserted place. He's trying to get away from everybody. And to fully understand what's going on here, we need to build a little bit of context from the previous chapter of Matthew. See, just a chapter before this, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And instead of celebration, his hometown took offense to him, the carpenter's son, teaching in the synagogue. They were offended. They were offended at the audacity Jesus had to be there trying to teach them. And so they rejected him. And he went away, scripture says, unable to perform many miracles there because of their unbelief. And so Jesus just faced a massive rejection, not just from a random crowd, not just from the Pharisees, but from the people in his hometown, the people where he grew up. And just a few verses after, he hears the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, the forerunner for his ministry, was gruesomely murdered. He was beheaded by Herod. And so his hometown rejected him, and his cousin was murdered. Now, this sequence of events would knock the wind out of anybody. And Jesus is not an exception to this. Jesus was experiencing his own dark night of sorts, and he was going to be alone, likely to pray and to process, to take a minute to breathe and feel what happened. You see, it's important for us to hold both the Godhood and the humanity of Jesus when we read Scripture. Or we miss moments like these where we can learn deep things about the nature of God. Jesus was experiencing grief, sorrow, and sadness. God incarnate in human form did not choose to remove from himself the difficulty we face. He felt what we feel fully. And he is full of compassion for us. Hebrews puts it beautifully. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Jesus felt what we feel, and he felt it to the fullest extent. And so he is full of compassion and empathy for us. So take comfort, church, in knowing that Jesus, who is intimately familiar with the darkness, with the grief, with the sorrows of this life, Jesus, who is deeply familiar with everything that comes with the human experience, Take comfort in knowing that Jesus is more than willing to be with you, be alongside you, be close to you as you experience all of life. It's because he subjected himself to experiencing all of his humanity that we can trust him to handle our own pain and our own suffering and our own sorrows. And so we have a picture of God who doesn't remove all of our negative experiences, but who instead steps into them alongside us, whose presence is with us even in our darkest nights. And his presence is the key to traversing these moments, clinging to God as Jacob did in desperation, knowing that our only hope is in him. You see, Jacob walks away from the wrestling match marveling, not at the blessing, not at the wrestling, but marveling at God's presence with him. He calls the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." Psalm 17 sums it up so well, as if written by Jacob himself. The psalmist writes, "I call upon you, for you answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied, beholding your likeness." Our satisfaction, our safety, our peace is not in the avoidance of dark nights, but is in the presence of Jesus no matter what we experience. You see, in God's presence, there is a provision. There's a satisfaction that can reorient our difficult moments in life. It gives them a new meaning. It gives them a different purpose. Jacob is in the midst of one of the most vulnerable moments of his life, and God meets him there, and he's changed. And he leaves that place, Genesis points out, with a limp. He carries that dark night with him through the rest of his life. There is a marker, a reminder of that moment that he keeps. And it becomes a testimony to all who can see it of God's love, compassion, and faithfulness. You see, in my experience, it's the darkest nights that speak most clearly to me about the faithfulness of God. It's looking back at the difficult moments that caused me to see his presence with me the most clearly. In my experience, it's the darkest nights that lead to the most empathy, the greatest compassion, the deepest connection with those around me. See, I've learned that my own dark nights become a source of light to others, a signpost of God's goodness and his great love and his faithfulness. Notice how Jesus provides for the crowds in Matthew here. It says he takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and hands it to the disciples so that others can be nourished. See, the dark times in my own life have become morsels of God's love and faithfulness, of God's provision that I can share with those around me. Like the disciples distributing the bread that Jesus broke to the 5,000, I've learned to take great comfort in the ability to distribute the love of God to others through my own dark night experiences so that they can be sure of God's presence in their own. And so as I close, church, take comfort in knowing that Jesus knows deeply your most wretched experiences and is full of compassion. He promises to be with you, close to you as you go through them. See, ultimately, Jesus would allow his own body to be broken, providing salvation for all who come to him. and we become his disciples, distributing his bread so that others may be nourished, a constant reminder that there is no length God won't go to, no depth he won't reach, no need he won't provide, for now and eternity. Amen.